God is always going to provide for the things he wants us to do. If he is like, you know what, I've commanded you to be generous, I've commanded you to trust me, I've commanded you to like just believe that I'm going to take care of these things, it's not a surprise to him that rent is due.
Rely on God to give you that strength that you need to get through it.
It was kind of a painful season, but also like a freeing season.
God, you say that I don't have to worry about what's going to happen. You're going to take care of me and it's all going to be fine. And God has always provided for us in all of that.
We're the Kobies.
And we believe that Jesus was right about everything, including money.
All right, HCC, how you doing today? It's good to see you. I want to welcome you guys here to our Victorville campus. For those joining us at Hesperia today, big welcome to you and those at our Apple Valley campus. We're glad you're with us, and those watching online as well. Man, it's so good. Jeff and Heather Kopy were so great to be able to film. You've seen now a couple different installments of that. They actually had about a 30-minute conversation with Pastor Evan a few weeks ago that we released this last week as our Tangible Takeaways episode for the beginning of this series. So if you'd like to watch that full conversation, they just do such a great job of telling their story of how they have seen God's faithfulness as they have walked in obedience when it comes to all things stewardship in their lives. Some ways growing, other ways consistent. So you'd love that. So if you go to our YouTube page and you'll just go to High Desert Church, it'll pop right up there and you'll be able to watch more of that conversation. Well, it's great to get to be with you. When you want to know what HDC is about, we've actually have a great purpose statement that really communicates it well. It's the idea of preparing every generation to change their worlds for Christ. That's what we're about. Or we've been working on an abbreviated version that we're beginning to memorize. I'm going to try it here at Victorville, Hesperia, and Apple Valley. Say it with me. Preparing generations of? Man, we're going to get there someday. I think by April, we're going to kill it. You're just going to have it right there. Those four words are going to be right on the tip of your tongue. But anyways, as we're doing that and as we're about that, I want you to know that a stewardship series is flowing out of that purpose, that we believe that you are better equipped to be a world changer, you're better equipped to be a person of Jesus' influence in your relational world because you are living according to God's design with the resources he's entrusted to you. So you join us in week two of a series on stewardship. If you have your notes, you can get those ready. If you have a Bible, make your way to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to pick up right where we left off last week. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament, chapter 6. We're in the middle of what has been come to know as the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. So we're literally in the middle of that, and even in the middle of that middle chapter where we'll pick it up today. So we're going to hear what Jesus has to say about, again, how do we understand that's what ours isn't ours, and how do we understand how to be good managers of what God's entrusted to us. To review a little bit, last week, Jesus was telling us that it really matters what we treasure, that it's not a call to not treasure anything. We ought to treasure things that will last and will have reward, but we ought not to treasure things that won't last and can be lost. And so as we talked through that, we talked about the problems of treasuring things of this world, how fleeting they are. But what we also saw was not only are they fleeting, but they actually get us stuck. We're not able to keep moving. We're just standing there stuck in our Spider-Man underwear. Oh, I'm sorry, a little more context. So author Max Lucado writes this great story about his four-year-old grandson who was over at the house and he was out playing and everything was going great, but someone comes in and alerts him, hey, you gotta come and see him. He needs help. And as he walks out, he sees his four-year-old grandson with his pants down at his ankles, but his pockets filled with rocks. And he'd been walking around just finding treasures all over the yard, filled up his pockets so much that he just dropped his pants to the ground and he couldn't move. And Max tells this great story of just kind of coming up to him and going, hey, buddy, what's going on? It's like, Dad, Grandpa, I can't go anywhere. Well, let's help. Let's help take the rocks out of your pockets and I think you'll be good. And pulled up those jeans and just went about going along his way to play. That's what happens when we treasure the wrong things. And even as we talk about this series, we're going to see it a couple times during this year. Jesus was right about everything. We want to make sure we know what we mean when we use that phrase. It's a phrase that we've used at HCC for a long time. But I want you to hear it has two powerful truths. One of the truths is because Jesus does know everything, and because he has that authority in our lives, not just as our Savior, but as our Lord and Master, he gets to tell us what it is, how we ought to live, and what that looks like. He has that authority over us. But the other part I want you to hear that's so true is that though Jesus, those are true of him and what he has for us, what's also true is the fact that he loves you and he's in your corner. And the reality is he wants to help you understand how to live in the best way possible. In your notes, Jesus is the truth, but he's also the way to the life, to this good life that he had designed for us to live. So we want to understand both of those components as we talk about that Jesus was right about everything. He has the authority, but he has this great sense of care for you. Imagine him being like Max, walking out to this little child and coming alongside and saying, hey, I know the things you want to do are being able to run around this yard and play, but as long as you're treasuring rocks so much that they're just in your pockets and that you make you not able to walk, let me help you take those rocks out of your pockets, pull up your jeans and get back to life. And that's what our hope is today. We're going to see another element, another layer of what Jesus began last week. And he's going to talk about our eyes and how integral our eyes are to the affections of our hearts. So let's dial in number one in your notes today as we consider this. Our eyes are the source of clear vision that benefits your whole body. Your eyes are the source of clear vision that benefits your whole body. We kick off with chapter 6 of Matthew, verse 22, just the first few words. The eye is the lamp of the body. The eye is the lamp of the body. Now, as you're hearing me say that, you're not impressed. You're like, Todd, come on. I don't remember much of biology in high school, but I remember enough to know that my ears or my elbow or my feet or my nose cannot do what my eyes can do. Only my eyes can see and provide vision so I know how to walk and move and live and do all the things I do. And so that idea is that that's not a new idea for you, but I want you to hear today how significant our eyes are, not just to the everyday functions of our lives, but how our eyes begin to set our affections. What are we looking at? And maybe more importantly, what are we looking for? Now, this isn't the first time or the only time that the Bible references an idea that a small part of who we are affects the whole. James, later on in the New Testament, writes about the tongue, that small thing in your mouth, that if we can tame that tongue, then it tames the whole body. But the tongue being uncontrolled, untamed, leads your whole body into a whole pitfall of problems. And so that's another great example of these small parts of who we are have absolutely big and consequential significance in our lives. Look in your notes. Just as our eye affects our whole body, so our ambition, where we fix our eyes, affects our whole life. Just as your eye affects your whole body, so your ambition, where you set your eyes, what you're gazing at, what you're going after, it affects your whole life. And if your vision is impaired, you figure out other ways to compensate, right? One basic way, if you're here today and you're wearing glasses or contacts, it's usually not because of a fashion trend. It's because I can't see well. And so I need these to actually help clarify and help me see clearly. Otherwise, I'm stuck. Others of us have more significant challenges with our sight, even some all the way to having no sight at this point of their lives at all. And we're able to figure some things out. We're able to kind of navigate in other ways. But man, that's a huge disability to us, a huge inability to be able to see and navigate well. Some of us have had some significant scares where we thought our sight was actually in jeopardy and we were going to lose it. A few years ago, my wife was at the ophthalmologist, just having a typical eye exam, but he noticed that there was something about the structure of her eye that could be very serious to the point of just in a moment, her losing sight in that eye completely. So from that appointment, very quickly got an appointment with our insurance company, and they looked and they said, no, he's right. There is that issue. We can do this procedure and you'll be good to go. And she's been great ever since. That's a scary thing to just hear that your sight could be lost in a moment. Or others of us have had really no reason at all to think we're going to lose our sight, but we freak out anyway. That absolutely happened to me. I'm 12 years old. I went to a very small Christian school, so just a small group in my class. All the boys got invited over to Chad's birthday party. That was a big deal. Chad is a cool kid in our class. So you get to go to Chad's birthday party. It's pretty great. And we're doing the things that normal 12-year-olds do at a birthday party, an overnight birthday party. We had pizza, and we were playing games. We were watching movies, eating all kinds of food that was horrible for us. And then finally, we're ready to crash out. Ever since I was a kid, I'm not a late night person, so it was probably like pushing 10:30 for me, and I'm like, I'm done. But anyways, we're all sleeping bags all over the living room, probably about 8 or 9 of us in there. And in the middle of the night, I realized I gotta get up and use the restroom, so I'm starting to try to navigate. It's pitch black, trying to navigate my way through. I only bumped a couple people and finally get to the hallway, get down to the bathroom. And when I walk into the bathroom, I flip the switch. Nothing happens. Now, there are a lot of 12-year-olds, I'm gonna say maybe most, who when that happens goes, oh, I guess the power might be out. For Todd, I think I'm blind. I went to bed, had a great time at Chad's party, went to bed having fun, could see perfectly well, watched that movie with everybody else. I wake up in the middle of the night, 2 a.m., I can't see. I'm a 12-year-old who's blind. Completely convinced this is the case. I walk out of the bathroom, I walk down the hall, kind of figuring my way out, get to the kitchen, I know that where that's at, hit the switch, nothing. I'm completely blind at 12. Never saw it coming, never had a chance to live out all my sightness, and all of a sudden I'll be blind the rest of my life. But it only gets better because I walk over to where the guys are just laying out on the ground. I don't remember who I found because I remember I can't see, but I just give a nudge and I go, can you help me? And whoever I nudge, like, what's going on? What do you need? I think I'm blind. Sure as the morning started the next day, my blindness went away. And I never lived that down the rest of my school career at this school. Todd, how you doing? Sight working okay? Yeah, so. Seeing clearly is important to us for a host of reasons, and we need our vision in lots of areas, not just in our tangible world, but metaphorically like Jesus is talking about. Now, Jesus said the eye is the lamp of the body. Jesus is using a metaphor. He doesn't believe that your eyes actually give off light. He knows your eyes actually receive light. They receive images all the time, and those images are going to your brain, and they're being translated into certain things so you can actually be aware of what's around you. And so it talks about the value then of our eyes and how important they were. The reality is what people would use in the first century at night especially, they didn't, just like my understanding at my house, in my time at Chad's house, there was no electricity in the house that night. There was no electricity in anyone's house in the first century. So one form of doing things would have been to actually light some kind of lamp in a part of the house that would radiate light to a degree. But then came this great invention of a lamp. And a lamp, this I was actually really blessed. Pastor Kurt and I were given these, I don't know, 10, 15 years ago by a very sweet couple. These are actually of antiquity. They're about 2,000 years old. And they would have olive oil in the one and you'd light the other end. And this became this great modern invention because you might not be able to move that light all around your house, but like that thing on your phone, now you could actually have a flashlight and walk through your house and figure out what was what. So Jesus knows that light doesn't come from our eyes, that we receive it, but this is actually where light comes from. David writes in Psalm 119, "Your word is a lamp for my feet." God's word, the Bible, a lamp on my path. So the reality is that we need God's word to be able to give us light, and then as we get it, we see it, and what we do with it brings light to the rest of who we are or not. You see, where we are picking up today is right the very next verses about warnings about treasuring the wrong things. And that if I will treasure things that have lasting heavenly value, literally eternal value, it's not only that they will last, but I will be rewarded someday as a result. But the warning last week was if I treasure the wrong things, things that won't last, things that can be lost, and there will be nothing to show for it through eternity. These words about our eyes follow right after those words. Jesus says, what you treasure is gonna be a tether to your heart. So treasure the right things. Don't treasure things of earth, treasure things that will last through eternity. But I'm gonna be honest with you, I've taught through Matthew 6 before. And when I've come to the verses that we're at today, I have often skipped them. They didn't make any sense to me. The whole treasure and tether thing, tons of sense. Where we'll finish our series next week with Pastor Tom about how you can't serve two masters, tons of sense. But this one in the middle, these two verses about our eyes, I just couldn't figure out why. Did Jesus get distracted all of a sudden, start talking about our eyes for some reason, and then comes back to the point? But it was in my study getting ready for this weekend that I realized, oh, no, no. Jesus is right on point with what he's saying. Because of the incredible reality of what we see fuels what we want. Our eyes drastically impact our affections. And so therefore we need to see things through the lens of what God has provided through it for us, this grid that helps us treasure the right things and avoid treasuring the wrong things. And that's how we're going to walk. So this all began to make sense as I was studying, oh wait, our eyes are significant in the way that we would actually live a life of correct stewardship. Live a life that recognizes that what is ours has actually just been entrusted to us by the true owner. We saw that last week. He owns everything. And we're to use it in a way according to his priorities and for his kingdom cause. Here's what I think. Some of your stories are gonna be a lot like mine and Joanna's. And I know early on in our life together as a married couple that we did not make idols out of a lot of things, that we need this and we need to outdo our budget here. And we didn't. We were just literally trying to survive. I started out of the gates in professions that were not very financially lucrative. I was a Christian school teacher, and then I became a youth pastor. Like 0-for-2 as far as someone going up and up related to finances. So as a result, we were living in that mode of paycheck to paycheck. And as we were walking that out, literally our conversations, both internal conversations and conversations together were, hey, God, when we get enough to be able to give, we'll be happy to. But we don't even know how we're gonna pay the bills this month. And just living in that nexus, what began to happen over time is we would realize, God, when he would actually give us a raise, when there was a new opportunity for some kind of financial gain, we would realize, well, we've got a place already designated for that to go. Sorry, God. And what we couldn't see was the fact that God had given us resources and trusted them to us to be used his way. And when we would, as always, he would take care of us. Because I think the thing that's always in our brains is we're just gonna keep kicking the can down the road. When there's enough, then I will. And what we began to say was, God, there will never be enough. We just need to begin being obedient with what you've entrusted to us today and watch you provide for us. That has been our story ever since. And I would just say to you, if you're in that place where you're like, God, I don't even know that I could begin. Let me just tell you, when you begin to see life through God's lenses and see that your resources are not yours, all of a sudden you'll make decisions that are consistent with that truth and you will see in a healthy way. Number two in our notes today, clear vision enables all of who you are to function well. Clear vision enables all of who you are to function well. The very next words of that same verse, if your eyes are healthy, if your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. If your eyes are healthy, if your eyes see clearly, your whole body will be filled with light. And it just makes sense when we think through the metaphor of the physical truth. When my eyes are healthy, I know where to put my foot. When my eyes are healthy, I know where to reach. When my eyes are healthy, I will see the safety and get out of the way so I don't get sacked.
Willis. Wants to throw, he's blasted by Byard. The ball is out, and it's scooped up by Chicago. TJ Edwards with the recovery as Kevin Byard dislodges the football from Malik Willis.
Now, by the way, if you're a Packers fan, I'm so sorry. I was like 3 weeks ago, that was like the best hit I've seen in a long time. But that's why they call it being blindsided. You had no idea this guy was coming off the edge, no idea, looking this direction, just gets pulverized, laid out on the ground. We need good vision so we can actually see what's going on around us and not have something creep up on us like that. That's what God is talking about. Jesus specifically in this text is talking about the benefits of having healthy eyes. Now, in our English Bibles, we have the word healthy. It's been translated from the original word, original language of Greek. The Greek word there is aplos, and it means single or simple. So if your eyes are single, if your eyes are simple, not saying if you just have one eye, if you're a pirate, but if your eyes are single, meaning you can see clearly, your whole body benefits from it. In the original Greek language, its antonym, its opposite, is diplos, and diplos means double. So it just totally makes sense. If you can see clearly, if you don't have double vision, you can actually, your whole body benefits from being able to see what you need to see. It's double vision that's the problem that begins to make life difficult, so you don't know what to value. You don't know what to treasure. And you begin to walk around with rocks in your pockets and finally make you get stalled in life. So this singular vision, this simple vision, Jesus says, that has this great benefit to all of who we are. Let's talk about the literal sense of seeing single, seeing double. Take a look at this picture. This is just any random picture that we found this week. And you actually might have this in an eye appointment. How many fingers do you see? Not a trick question, yeah. If you see any less or more than four, this is what we're talking about today. You got issues, right? So there's four fingers up there, just a random picture. If you can see it clearly, whether through, you know, your normal vision or because of glasses or contacts or whatever, that's helping you have simple, singular sight. However, if you have double vision, here's some examples. When people have double vision, this is what their norm is. That's really difficult to see. And therefore, our first picture of four fingers now looks like this. And we go, yeah, that's really difficult to know. What am I actually looking at? Because now it looks like 9 or 10 fingers. I don't know what to do with that. And so this idea of singular vision is what helps us be able to interpret our lives so that we can have this appropriate grid, this way that we see the world that understands what God's intent is. That's what Jesus is after in this parable. It amplifies our affections. When we see clearly, we realize things are available to us to use. Things are not meant to be things that take ownership of our lives. That's seeing clearly versus seeing double. And it's actually this idea of vision that allows us to actually pay attention to the different threats, because you don't live on an island. You don't live in this place where there's not temptations and issues that you face of that would knock you off your chair to be able to see life clearly. And so as a result, again, you need good vision. Jesus alluded to this in the book of Luke, chapter 12. Then he said to them, watch out. Pay attention, look around you, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Look at this great statement. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Your life is not going to be better. The whole point of your life is not just accumulating stuff. And in order to be sure, in order to have good vision so I can watch out so that something doesn't just sneak up on me and flatten me.
Willis. Wants to throw, he's blasted by Byard. The ball is out.
I couldn't only show it just once. I was so good, so good. Packers fans again, sorry. By the way, I gotta tell you, it's happened every service. One of my favorite things, I can only see you here at Victorville, but Apple Valley and Hesperia is probably the same way. The minute that comes on, everybody's head snaps up. It's super fun to watch. Anyway, so that's it though. Watch out, pay attention, be on your guard. Because becoming a greedy person is subtle. It can just inch its way into our lives, or sometimes just like a Mack truck and knocks us over. One way that we can watch out, one way that we can have this sense of vision about where our lives are going is to actually have a plan. We found this to be so helpful here at High Desert Church. We've been talking about it. It's in your notes, the 10-10-80 plan. It's in your notes there, the 10-10-80 plan. And we've been using this kind of approach with folks literally for decades to help them understand, how should I see clearly the resources that God's entrusted to me? This is how it went. Even though we weren't living this at the early stages of our marriage, we began to, and then we began to help our kids. And so every time our kids began to just small jobs around the house, chores, but then ultimately, right, that part-time job in high school, we just said from the beginning, this is how we want you to walk, because it's gonna lay a foundation so that you understand what's yours isn't yours. The first 10%, let's say that they got a check for $150. The first 10%, those first $15 are going back to the church as a form of tithe and offering. Let's just set that aside. And when our kids were growing up, we were using a lot of like cash folders and stuff like that. Now it's designating things, getting online, however you do it. But note the word first. Because what happens is, any time for any of us, not just our kids, that we think that giving will come sometime later in the month as that paycheck is getting used until the first one, we'll always keep coming back to that place. So I don't have enough. So we begin. The Bible talks about first fruits. We begin with that. And then the second 10%, that next $15, goes into savings, where you're just gonna let that accumulate and let that grow. You're not gonna touch it. And that final 80%, those are things that you understand God's entrusted you with and you can use wisely. Now, by the way, to a 17-year-old, 80% of what they make going to just their indiscretionary spending, that's not a good thing. We're not setting kids up for adulting. My kids weren't paying the electric bill. I don't know how it goes in your home, but they weren't doing that. My kids didn't have to pay for a car payment. My kids didn't have to pay for health insurance. So all the adulting things that we often have to do, that 80% wasn't getting touched by any of that. So what we did is we began to tell them, hey, this 80% might look really great right now, but just know you're going to be adulting at some point. And you are gonna pay this kind of bill and you are gonna have this kind of expense. So be wise. And if you even wanna siphon off more into savings, that's a good idea, because adulting is on its way. Of our four kids, our oldest three are young adults, two married, one engaged. And I just gotta tell you, I'm so proud of them. They are doing such an infinitely better job of recognizing what is God's, recognizing that it's all his and it's been given to them to manage, and walking in areas of stewardship that are far outpacing how Joanna and I began. I'm so grateful for that. Ellie's still in our home growing up and still figuring those same things out. And the reality is, I want you to know that, because we wanna help you with those same kinds of tools. We're so excited. We've been working on it for a couple months. A thing that we have been doing over the last year is called HDCU, where we will present classes once a month in theology, of parenting or marriage, of just the idea of just your growth and your walk with the Lord. Well, we're gonna do a stewardship takeover of HDCU in February. So February the 16th is Sunday afternoon, 3 to 5. We're gonna offer three classes that day. One is a theology of generosity. One is being able to talk to your kids and help your kids from very early age understand stewardship. And the third is how to develop a budget and live according to it. Super practical, super helpful, and all ages are welcome. So this is what I'd love for you to do. If you want more information, if you want the link so you can actually sign up for a particular class, then text the letter U to 64567. Those links will come back. This is a cool thing that we're doing. Usually when we offer classes on a Sunday afternoon, it's one class for 2 hours. We're splitting all of these into 1 hour segments, so you will have time to go to two rather than just one. So if you are even frustrated, like, oh man, Todd, there's a couple I wanna go to, well, now you can. So I just encourage you, and again, if you have children that you're wanting to kind of begin to get a foundation in their lives where they don't just start thinking everything is theirs, man, come to that. Have them sit down in those with you, and I guarantee it's gonna be valuable and it'll be worth it. So mark that down, February 16th, HDCU. Finally, number three today, unclear vision impairs all of who you are. Unclear, the opposite of clear, unclear vision impairs all of who you are. Next verse in Matthew 6. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? This is the reality of double vision. This is now the consequence. It's the opposite of having singular, simple vision, is now having this unhealthy vision. Now, it's interesting. I would have expected Jesus to use that word we mentioned before, diplos, the opposite of haplos, singular, now double. He doesn't use that word, though. He uses a different word. We've translated them in our English Bibles, healthy and unhealthy. But the word that we translate from that original Greek language, it emphasizes the inevitable agonies. It emphasizes the inevitable misery that will go with evil. Now, then we're talking, whoa, Todd, that's a heavy word. Evil, though, in the Greco-Roman world was about chaos. Anything that disrupted order was something that was seen as evil. So the agonies, the fallout, the consequences of living with unhealthy eyes will be deeply felt. Man, can I tell you? I've been in ministry for 32 years. I've had a lot of conversations with a lot of people. In this vein, there's usually two that I have related to living with unhealthy eyes. One is, Pastor Todd, I have treasured things here on earth in such a way that they got a hold of me, and I'm so mired in debt, I can't even see straight. I don't know what to do to move forward. Or the other conversations are, Pastor Todd, I've made a lot of money. I have a lot of wealth, and I've used it to do a lot of things, but I have found out in real fashion, real life experience, not only do they not satisfy, but I've just got a ton of regret because of the relationships that I've broken, because of the trust I have not earned, and because I'm just here now sitting with all these things I thought were satisfying and they don't. That's what unhealthy eyes lead to, is when I think that's what mine is mine, and I can spend it however I want, do with it whatever I want, rather than see things through God's vantage point and vision. So beyond the physical realities of the metaphor that Jesus is using, listen to these words from John Stott. He says, if our vision becomes clouded by the false gods of materialism and we lose our sense of values, we treasure the wrong things, then our whole life is in darkness and we cannot see where we're going. It's a great quote, powerful. And the reality is that these concepts, these things that have caused unhealthy vision, these things that have caused us to have this darkness that permeates our whole being, well, they actually are ancient. They've been from all the way to the beginning, where we have been tempted to follow things that are related to this world rather than to have a love and an obedience for God. John writes in the first of his three letters, he writes this in 1 John 2, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, look at this phrase, love for the Father is not in them. You can't love them both. For everything in the world, and listen to these three things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Basically, these three ideas, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they summarize pretty much any temptation you're ever going to face that would want to draw you away from God and away from a love for him. And you can go all the way back to the garden, Genesis 3, Adam and Eve, the prototypes of who we are, that when Eve was being tempted by the serpent, he appealed to all three things, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so those three categories continue forward. It's Satan's playbook in our lives. And what I want to do, I just want to walk you through briefly, that can be a little confusing. What do these phrases mean? Well, look in your notes. These are things that, how the world desires to oppose God and your love for him. The first is a lust of the flesh. What do we mean when we say that? It's an inappropriate affection for things that appeal to pleasures that you sense. In your notes, things you want to feel. Things you want to feel. It's lusting after having this inappropriate affection for these things you want to feel in life. We'll talk about in a minute, feeling things isn't bad. It's when they become my life's aim, we have a problem. Secondly, the lust of the eyes. It's an inappropriate affection for things that capture your imagination and attention, things you want to possess, things you want to hold in your hand, things you want to have under your roof. Now, all of a sudden, when your possessions possess you, this is what this lust leads to. And then finally, the pride of life, an inappropriate affection for self-reliance and esteem found in your accomplishments or abilities. Another way to say it, things that make you think you're amazing. Things that make you think you're amazing. These kinds of things, all three of these are always somehow on our periphery. They're always on our horizon. And I really appreciate every week we get together for our teaching team on Monday. And it was Pastor Tim who mentioned, hey, when I think of our social media exposure, what we expose ourselves to, I think of those three things, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And here's a simple question. Is your social media feed helping you steer clear from those temptations or just walking you down that road? Man, that was a great thought and great, powerful for us to consider today. And I want to go back to what we're talking about. Every time I started one of those definitions, I started with inappropriate affections. It is actually a part of our human experience. It is part of what God intended for us, that we would feel degrees of pleasure. That God does not intend for this just kind of monastic, just go through life with no feeling and no interest and no pleasure. We're actually built for God to understand pleasure from Him. The problem is when we make that our thing, we make that our idol, we make that this thing that's possessing us, it is indeed a lust that I'm going after rather than something to be rightly and godly enjoyed. The same thing is true for our eyes. The idea that there are appropriate things that I can appreciate something's value, I can appreciate something's worth, but when it turns to, I've got to have it, and my life won't be complete until I possess it, that's a problem. It's a good thing to feel a satisfaction from a job well done. That's a part of the order of how God built us to be people who contribute. But the problem is when my life becomes the essence of my achievements, life becomes the essence of how I feel esteem for who I am and what I've done, then again, it's inappropriate and I have affections in the wrong place. So these three types of ways that pull on us, we would recognize quickly. You might say, Todd, I experience all of those every single day. And I would go, yep, I get it. Others of us would say, I don't really feel or respond much to temptation in these two areas, but man, this one, this is so difficult for me. And so what we're trying to do is we're saying, God, we want a love that is devoted singularly to you, not trying to duplicate that, not trying to be double-minded. James talks about that. Instead, being singularly minded, having appropriate affections, not inappropriate. And so specifically to the lust of the eyes, look in your notes, this shifts our affections from recognizing that it's all God's. When we have a lust of the eyes, we shift our affections from recognizing it's all God's and that He's entrusted you with some of His stuff to manage according to His priorities. That's what that's for. That's what we're to understand. And when we get out of balance, that's when we're all just living lives according to these things, no longer tempted by them, controlled by them. So that's why Jesus is warning early on, look out, pay attention, watch out, because these interests, these affections that become inappropriate, sometimes they're subtle, sometimes they hit you like a Mack truck, but the reality is they're going to veer you away from a right relationship with God. You won't steward what's been entrusted to you, but you will embezzle and you'll call it your own to use your way. You won't be able to manage your possessions, as we've said, because they will be possessing you. You won't be generous because your focus will be on your wants and desires. You'll be overextended in debt and unable to share even if you wanted to. Proverbs chapter 28 says, "The stingy are eager to get rich and are unaware that poverty awaits them." Stu Weber said it this way, "A person with a generous eye can see clearly that single straight vision, and life can be guided in wisdom and safety by such light. The person with a covetous, selfish eye is walking in darkness and is bound for harm he cannot see. Poor perspective causes stumbling. So I want to leave you today with three questions, three things to reflect on. Maybe all of them are appropriate to you, maybe only one. But first, are you willing to see God's light in this matter? Are you willing to recognize that he would actually have a plan for how his resources are used according to his priorities that he's entrusted to you? Would you recognize you're a steward, not an owner? You're a manager, not an owner. And God has given us clear ways about how we use and utilize the resources he's given us. Will you come to that place? Second, will you recognize, take some stock of what you're treasuring? Remember, the Bible didn't say to not treasure anything. It just said treasure the right things. Investing in eternal things that will matter, that actually cause people to grow and walk in their love for Jesus, as opposed to things that just are all about, what can I get for me? Will I treasure the right things? And finally, do I simply need to pray a prayer of repentance? God, forgive me. That's really coupled with another prayer. God, help me. I'm sitting here stuck today, pants around my ankles because I've got rocks in my pockets. I need you to help me let them go so I can pull up my jeans and keep going forward in your life. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you today as a people who are so grateful. I'm so grateful for your word. So grateful that you have given us understanding. You've given us truth. And like we've said earlier today, you've given us truth authoritatively, but you've also given us truth, God, because you love us. You care for us. You're in our corner. And so, God, would you meet us there in that place where we have lived according to our own design, a place where we have embezzled from you, thinking that what you've entrusted us to manage is somehow ours. Would you forgive us? And God, in that place of forgiveness, would you begin to help us move away from unhealthy eyes, from double vision to singular, simple vision, where we'd see the world the way that you created it and designed it? And would we live as your stewards of your things? You may be here today and you would say, Todd, I've got a lot that's out of adjustment in my life, a lot that is not right towards God, but it's well beyond my finances. It's well beyond the way I use resources. It's a simple truth that I have never responded to the invitation of the gospel. I've never said, Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner who needs a savior. I believe that you're the only savior available, that you lived a sinless life, you died a sacrificial death, and you were raised supernaturally on the third day. I believe that's who you are, and you've done something to be able to make me right with my creator. And see, God, I choose to bring what's left of my life to your feet and surrender. And I choose to say today, God, it's yours. I want to follow your example through the rest of my life and into eternity. You can make that decision today. There is nothing in the way. And my prayer is that you wouldn't wait another moment. Father, this week, develop in us hearts of stewardship, hearts of management, not ownership. And would we simply use your resources, your ways? We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.